I guess we'll start. I can't handle the... We'll start early today for a change, okay? All right, so good morning, everybody. It is now 11 o'clock. Welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We hope that you're have a good time with us as we worship together. Just real quick, I just want to say that for the ladies or the young men or grandparents, if you take your kids to the back to the nursery today, you're going to notice something new back there. I also want to give a shout out to Nick and Gavin. The last week, they went and put a TV and back there for us, and so you can watch the sermon as Stephen. You can critique him while you're back there. Brooke, you can still critique him if you take Maddie back there, okay? And so anyways, just help us out. Keep track of the remote. The TV can move. You can put it where you want, but... Anyway, I just want to say thanks to these gentlemen. Appreciate their hard work that they did there for us last week. So I appreciate it. Yeah, thank you, Nick, Gavin. And so we're trying to keep up with technology. We're trying to make things better. So we do, you know, we don't have a complaint box. But, you know, you can come up to Owen or I or Barry and tell us kind of what you're wanting to see or things that would help us as a church and something that would help, you know, grow the flock. And so we felt that that would be one. And then eventually, I think we're going to try to upgrade some other things to help with that type of ministry. So anyways, thank you again, men, and we'll proceed from here. All right, so let's go ahead. As I mentioned, welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. My name is Ray, and let's go ahead and stand, and let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 we'll read today. I'll be reading out of the NASB. It says, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Verse 19, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray, Lord, that we reflect this new life to all of mankind around us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this new life that you have given us as Christians, as believers, that the world can see it, Lord. We are to be the salt and the light, as you told us in your word. Lord, help us to be that. I pray, Lord, that as we begin with worship today, by preaching of your word to the children, by singing, Lord, your truths, and by again preaching your word, Lord, that you guide us, Lord, and that you make our worship, Lord, a sweet aroma to you through the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. I'm so glad to see all of you here today. And what a joy it is to be up here to be able to preach to you from the Word of God. And if you don't know me, my name is Stephen. And I have a lovely wife named Brooke and my son Matthew. And so today we're going to continue where Jesus left off in Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. We're going to go into Mark 7, 14 through 23. So if you want to turn your Bibles there to Mark 7, 14 through 23, we'll start reading the scripture there. And the title of this sermon I have today is going to be The Condition of the Heart. It's pretty simple, but it expounds in a lot of ways of what we're dealing with today in the scriptures and so on. So let's start in verse 14. "And after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And when he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples were asking him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you lacking understanding in this way as well? Do not perceive that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and goes into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For when from within our heart of man proceed evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things which proceed from within defile the man." Let me go into a quick prayer and we'll continue on. Father, we thank you for this time to glorify you in the word. Lord, I pray for just help through this as I make sure I clarify the truth of this scripture. And that's through the Holy Spirit illuminating this, that we all may learn from this and take heed from what the scriptures say, and let you be glorified ultimately. In your name we pray, amen. So now I want to ask you guys three questions to kind of get this started, to kind of help you think about as we go through the verses today, as we discuss them. First one, are we defiled on the inside? Okay. Second question, are we defiled on the outside? Things like external factors, environment. Or are we fundamentally good and neither defiled inside or the outside? So I want you to think about those as we progress through the verses today. So kind of a recap, we come back to where Jesus spoke in chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. We see the Pharisees and the scribes confronted Christ, ultimately where the disciples were handling food with unclean hands. And so that's the confrontation happened, and Christ rightly talks to them and uses the word of God to defend the case, as they were focused so much on the traditions of the elders and not on the word of God. So and also in this text, we see that the Gospel of Mark is just a kind of a recap, that this is going to the perspective of the Gentiles, as that's Mark's talking to them, as we see the common phrase where everything's in short, summed up passages, focusing on the words like immediately, as you see in these verses. One thing you also note, too, is you don't see the genealogies at the start of the book of Mark either. You see them in Matthew and you see them in the book of Luke, as they were important to the Jews and the crowd they were talking to with Matthew and Luke. As with Mark, it starts in the first 3 years of Christ's ministry. And oddly enough in this part, this was his second year of his ministry as chapter 7 was going through. And in 1 year, he was to die on the cross for us. This also comes a little bit after we spoke in Mark 6 in verse 1 through 24 on Christ feeding the 5,000, which ultimately Matthew says he fed 25,000 and more. We talked about the man, women, and children. So now as we've kind of got an idea, now Christ is coming in, now he's doing more than just talking to the Pharisees and scribes. He's now adding in the crowd as well to hear what he's about to say. So verses 14 through 16 says, "And after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man, which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear.'" So now he's already had the confrontation about the unclean food. Now he's coming with something a little different. He is now bringing the crowd included in this. And why is he bringing the crowd in this now? Well, Christ can see that these Pharisees and scribes are leading these people astray in this dangerous religion that they're falling into about the tradition of the elders versus God's word. Remember, this is an attack on God's word, right? The whole chapter from verse 1 to 24, it's all the attack of the word of God. So he's warning the crowd how dangerous they are teaching. In a sense, he knows to call and have them listen and understand so he can apply this to them. He's trying to warn them, right, in verse 14. And we see that authority that he's bringing into warning the crowd about this. You know, we see in Mark 5, as he speaks to the demoniac with authority. We see in Mark 4, where he commands the water and wind to be still. So we know Jesus is bringing something that's of great importance as is divine from him, and it's something everyone needs to hear. You and me, we all need to hear this today. This affects all of us. Real quick, I want to skip over verse 15 and go to verse 16 because I want to bring up something of your attention. If you look in your Bibles, you may see some brackets in there. And in some Bibles, you may have that verse and some you may not. And this was actually omitted in early translations. Many manuscripts from the book of Mark show that it wasn't supposed to be in there. But the reason why I'm including it is because this is something Christ has said very commonly. We know this in Mark 4:9. He said the same phrase, that he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Mark 4:23 says this. Matthew 11:15 says this. And even Revelations chapters 2 and 3. So this is a new revelation. And it also goes along with the theme of verse 14, that he's calling the crowd to hear what he has to say. So in this case, therefore, I will keep this in here and be comfortable with it as something Christ has said before. So it speaks back to verse 14, like I said, that he is trying to bring the crowds in to hear and warn them about this dangerous religion that these Pharisees are following. And then we get to verse 15. And this is the main idea of this scripture. All these scriptures we're going to, this is almost the main idea. That spiritually speaking, it isn't what's on the outside that defiles you, a man, but on the inside that defiles a man. So that poses a couple questions, right? What does defile mean? How are we defiled from the inside as opposed to the outside? And where does defilement of man come from? So we're going to address those now. So the word defile in the Greek is koinao, which means to be unclean or polluted. This word is mentioned four times between verses 14 and 23, and 14 times in the New Testament. Now we go into a little detail of how the religious leaders viewed defilement as to Christ. We're going to look at two sides to this now. So the religious viewers didn't really understand what Christ was saying because they're all about the external. Everything they did was all about the external, externalism. Okay, they would focus on that, hey, my heart is good. I'm good on the inside. All I need to do is worry about the outside. So they worried about things like they didn't eat hoofed animals. Okay, they didn't touch food with unclean hands, as you saw previously in the first 13 verses. And they didn't, and even to the extreme, that they didn't touch any Gentiles. Or, because they thought that was unclean. If a Pharisee Jew touched a Gentile, that was considered unclean. Or if they touched a Gentile that touched a Gentile, that was also unclean. Or if they touched a Jew that touched a Gentile that touched another Gentile, that was also unclean. And you get the theme when I'm going, how extreme these type of things, these laws they created. We also see as an example of what the Pharisees thought externally, we look in Luke 18 and verse 9. They say, this is what Christ mentioned in this parable, that who trusted they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Luke 18:11 says, this is the Pharisee praying to God, saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. That's how the Pharisees were. They're like, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I don't want to be unclean like him. I'm clean on the inside and righteous. But we see that these laws that God gave us in Leviticus and Old Testament were meant for us to be, one, to be as holy as God was holy and not live like the nations around them. Leviticus 11:44. And it was also be symbolic of the heart. Remember, I'm bringing everything back in from the heart. The heart is desperately wicked and is in need of a heart cleansing. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 10, and we're going to look at verses 12, 13, and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13, and verse 16. And this will kind of bring in together what we're talking about, the heart cleansing, where the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders had totally missed the mark. So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you? But to fear Yahweh your God, and to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes for which I am commanding you today for your good. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. This wasn't new. This has been around since the Old Testament times. The Pharisees read these Old Testament, right? They studied the word, right? The scribes who translated it. So to the Pharisees, defilement was of the external and it would affect them. But Christ reaffirms that it's not what's on the outside. It's internal. It's what's inside you. That's where you've been since it's been born. So Christ being truly God and truly man, not only can he sympathize with us, but you see his omnipotence in this. He can see the thoughts and minds, okay? He sees the thoughts of these Pharisees, for example, in Matthew 9:4, that says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? I mean, they're already plotting to kill Christ at this time, so that he can see the evil within. We also see that he can see the intentions of the heart. Remember, Christ looks at the heart, and he sees this exactly as God does in 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look at his appearance and the height of his stature. I have rejected him. But God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God, Yahweh, looks at the heart. And we even see that Christ can see how dead they are on the inside. Nothing surprises God. He knows what's going on at this very moment. In Matthew 23:27, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. There's that word uncleanliness. And that wasn't an out of term for them. They knew what that term meant. Now, as you bring those in, the question comes down to how we defile from the inside as opposed to the outside. Let's go into external defilement. And today I have an illustration for you. So this study, done in 1972 by a gentleman by the name of Philip Zimbardo, he was a psychologist, and he did a study called the Lucifer Effect, and it basically was saying how good moral people can do extreme evil. And so the study started at 24 mentally and good moral stable young men, around 20, 25, were going to a mock jail. All right. So these men are pushed into a jail. They go through everything that they subject to with head shavings, strip searches, and even given a number to increase anonymity. If I said that right, I always say wrong. Forgive me. The guards who were in charge weren't getting any formal training. There is a study, right? And they are made up of their own rules to manage the prison. This is supposed to last 2 weeks, but it got cut short after 6 days. You want to guess why? Because how bad everything escalated in this mock jail cell. Within 2 days, there was already rebellion. There was already the guards favoriting one inmate after the other. And remember, these were good, moral people. This shouldn't have happened, right? But it did. So after the 6th day, they had to cancel it because there's extreme things, including physical harm, mental harm as well. So the conclusion that he got from all this was that people are evil based off their exposure to the environment and what is external. As he says, here we go, we are all good on the inside, but on the outside is what changes us. So the world says, it's not what's inside, it's the outside that affects you, okay? They say, I've been bullied, so this is the way I am today. I have been abused, so this is the way I am today. I have been raised in an environment, so now I am the way I am today because of this environment. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says it's not the external factors or the environment that causes us to be evil. In fact, it's already been inside us this whole time. We were born with this type of evil. Christ affirms that. It's not on the outside, but on the inside. Now, make note, we can be influenced by the outside, okay? We know that verse, bad company corrupts good morals. We can definitely be influenced by those choices, but ultimately, it stems within us. That evil definitely stems within us. So we look at Genesis 6:5. It says, then Yahweh saw the evil of man, and it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And what's unique here is the word every day in the Hebrew, the word continually in the Hebrew actually means every day. So we look at that. It's not, one Sunday I go to church, I'm good, I go back and go to another Sunday and I'm good, I'm cleansed, I go back again. No, it is constant evil. Every day we are evil. And that is when we are born with this evil in our hearts. That's what they're saying here, evil continually. We also see David in Psalm 51:5, that he was in his mother's womb with iniquity. So there it is, coming from the birth, right? Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man, sin, entered in the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So what does this mean? Well, our hearts are broken, we're stained with sin, and we cannot worship God as he rightly deserves. Can't worship with such a heart. Okay, Christ knew this of the Pharisees as they tried to worship them, remember, with those unclean lips. It looked beautiful on the outside, but dead on the inside. The heart of mankind is desperately sick and wicked, says Jeremiah 17:9. The Pharisees looked good, like I said, on the outside. They practiced all the rituals. They did everything right in their sight. But they had no love for God at all. And what's really unique about this is in the Old Testament, God gave us something to start with, the commandments, right? What was the first commandment? Love your God. Love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And this testament speaks volumes in the sense that it is what God commanded us to do. It's also what we follow. It's our standard, right? So these Pharisees knew what the commandments were, and yet they did not follow it. Since the fall, we've lived in rebellion, right? It says in Romans 3, we run from God. We are estranged from God. We don't want anything to do with him. And this is why we take joy in the miracle of God's salvation given to us from God as he draws us in, John 6:44, himself to bring us repentance of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ as the only true way we can truly love God. Remember, what God demands is perfection. What he provides is his son. Now, as we go back, I want to have you guys turn with me. We're going to go to the parallel account in Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And we're just going to look at another perspective of Matthew that added a little bit more info for what in the other Gospels. So Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. Then the disciples came in and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what they heard in the statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are the blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now, what's really dark and interesting to hear is you see the parallel account that the word that stuck out to me was the word offended. So they asked him, "Christ, did you know they were offended by what you said?" Yeah, Christ doesn't really consider much of the offense in that way. He speaks truth. His heart is truth. He is truth. He's going to attack, not really attack, but he's going to speak to the heart condition of man. That's what Christ does. But the word offended in the Greek, this is really exciting to hear, is skandalizo. So skandalizo, which means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way and even to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. All those point to Christ in this. That word offended in that points to Christ. And they knew, they actually knew he was the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah. Now, he would perform these miracles in front of them, and they would be speechless. We see that in Scripture. But the credit of those miracles, they credit to Beelzebub in Matthew 12:24. And Jesus, which we know what it means in the offended, was the stumbling block to the Jews. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says that. And especially to the Pharisees for running their luxurious lifestyles of their religion. I thought that was really interesting to see that the word offended meant both pointed to Christ in the stumbling block and a person to begin to distrust and desert one who he ought to trust and obey, which is Christ. And they deserted that. In Matthew 13 through 14, we see what Christ says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted." And it kind of brings back the talking about the wheat and the tares, whereas the wheat will be stored, the believers, and the tares will be burned. Every plant that he did not plant will be uprooted, speaking to the Pharisees. In verse 14, it even proves God's patience can be short. And I say that because he says to them, "Let them alone." You never want to hear Jesus, the creator of everything, say to you, "Let them alone." They're past the point of grace. They're past the point of a return in that sense. They leave them alone. It even says that in the Old Testament of O Israel, "Let them alone." They are the blind guides leading the blind, as where Christ is calling everyone in to hear this. They are the blind leading the blind because the crowds are listening to the Pharisees and this dangerous doctrine they follow. And this, like I said, refers back to Mark 7:14. How he's calling them and warning them about the blind leading the blind, falling into a pit. So now as we go through this, I want you guys to kind of think about something together here. Is this what Christ has said offensive to you? Are we living a life of false worship where our lips speak true, but our hearts are dead and rotten? Do we say the right things? Do we do the right things? Do we follow everything to the T, and yet inside we're rotting and dead? Are we like the Pharisees saying, "Thank God I'm not like that person or that person"? Or Are we like the tax collector? In Luke 18:13, it says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We have to examine ourselves constantly, daily. I examine ourselves in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize by yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourselves. So we've addressed the internal, we've addressed the external, but now let's go back to our third question. Are we fundamentally good and we are not defiled on the inside or outside? The world says this constantly. I mean, you watch any Disney movie, it's going to say, follow your heart, right? You're not bad. You just need to follow your heart and everything will be fine. Follow the gut, follow your heart. Very easy to say. But I want to bring up something relevant to today. So on May 19, 2024, there was an interview done with, well, you guessed it, Pope Francis. Okay? He was on 60 Minutes, and the question they asked him was, what gives you hope? And this is what the Pope said. Everything. You see tragedies, but you also see so many beautiful things. You see heroic mothers and heroic men, men who have hopes and dreams, women who look to the future. That gives me a lot of hope. People want to live, and people forge ahead, and people are fundamentally good. There's that phrase again. We are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart is good. And that is coming from a dangerous religion, okay? The Pope said the heart is good, but the scriptures affirm that our hearts are desperately wicked. This is what we consider bad theology, and this is from the Catholic Church that goes against the authority of God's inspired word. So even today, relevant, we're being attacked by the inspired word or the authority of God's inspired word. It's a constant attack. That's why we have to stand firm in the word. We have to study our word and obey the commandments. We have to defend our flock. So with that said, let's go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 15, and we'll continue to evaluate verse 15. We've done the external. Now we're going to take a little more depth of the internal. So the questions I have today are, what is the heart, right? And how is the heart defiled from the inside? It's not just some beating muscle that keeps us alive. There's more to it than that, says the scripture. So in the Greek, the heart means cardia, which we get very commonly with cardiologist. We get cardio. So you see a common theme with what affects the heart. So the heart is the control center of a person and a seat for thoughts, attitudes, motivations, actions, intellect, and even deeds. Heart is almost encompassing of everything. We see in Proverbs 4:23, from the heart flows the wellspring of life. This includes everything I just spoke before, thoughts, attitudes, motivations, actions, intellect, and deeds. And now I'm going to go through some examples of that. So we see both good and evil thoughts from the heart. In 1 Kings 3:12, this is God giving Solomon wisdom. And he says, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart. The good thoughts, a discerning heart. We see in Genesis 6:5 is the contrast of that. That his heart was only evil continually. So we see good wisdom and evil thoughts of evil continually. We see the intentions of the heart in Exodus 35:5, where Moses spoke to all the congregation. And it was about an offering to God. This is which Yahweh has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to Yahweh, whoever is of a willing heart. Contribution of gold, silver, and bronze. An offering to God, a willing heart to do. You see a good intention. Daniel 5:20 is kind of the opposite contrast about Nebuchadnezzar and his pride. But when his heart was raised up and his spirit became so strong, he behaved arrogantly. So bad, evil intentions of his heart. We even see emotions and passions. This is going to be a little long one. Bear with me on this one. So Deuteronomy 19:4 through 7, in verse 4, it says, talks about a vengeful heart. And the context of this verse is you have the three cities, okay, in Old Testament. And this gentleman here is cutting with an axe, right? The axe handle slips off and kills the person there. Now, since it wasn't premeditated, it was an accident, they say he's able to run to those three cities. But in verse 6 says, lest the avenger of blood pursue the manslayer, the one who threw the accent off, when his heart is angry and overtaken because the way is long, strike down his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated him previously. But the point of that message was a vengeful and angry heart, right? That came from somebody. We also see the contrast in 1 Samuel 1:8 about Hannah's heart, sad to being barren. Then Elkanah and her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? We also see the conscience linked with the heart in 1 Samuel 24:5. So David spared Saul in this. And the context of this one's kind of funny because he actually went to the cave to relieve himself. All right. And so while he was in the cave, after trying to kill David multiple times, David and his men were like, okay, there's Saul. Let's go kill him. We can do it right now. But David had a wonderful thing to show that we all should serve our masters. He didn't want to kill his master. So it happened after that David's heart struck him, his conscience, because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So his heart, conscience, said, no, I don't want to kill him. He's my master. But we also see in Job 27:6 the contrast. I hold fast my righteousness and I will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. And the reproach just means express disappointment. My heart does not express disappointment any of my days. The actions from the heart also come from Isaiah 32:6. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity. There's the action. He's busy with iniquity. We even see intellect. We already spoke about this verse, Matthew 9:4, Christ saying, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? So we can affirm that all this is coming from the heart. Christ is addressing this further on, verses 20 through 23, what actually comes out of that, the evil from that point. But now I want to get into an interesting topic about the example of sin nature inherited from us from the womb to adulthood. And this, in fact, does bring in the aspect of children, toddlers, adults, and all of us. So, we are innately evil from birth, which comes from the original sin, where man is represented by Adam, says in Romans 5:12. Even though children are a gift from God and a blessing to us all, they are still depraved. As Psalmist David attests to in Psalm 51:5, that I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived, in sin my mother conceived me. We also see in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak falsehood wander in error from birth. But it's still interesting, because from the day we're conceived in the womb, we don't have to be taught evil to be evil, right? We have inherited the sin nature. I can think of a couple examples. I'm sure you as parents and who has had parents can think of these examples as well. If you have a nursery like we do over here and you have a child playing with a toy and another child wants to play with that toy, really quick it can escalate, right? Their hearts will go from lying to being evil to yelling to stealing. I mean, they'll commit everything in mere seconds. But we can also see this in adults too. I want to say, and I went to a Black Friday about 10 years ago, and we all know how Black Friday was back then before the internet really came with those days. And I saw two adult men on the ground fist fighting for a bag of towels that were on sale. Bag of towels. So it's not just children, though we're born not from children, but we are all affected by it since we were born, adults alike. We have the potential to lie. We have the potential to steal, talk back to our parents, and show outbursts of anger without even a second thought. But what this does, it leads to dishonoring God with our words and thoughts and deeds. So we're all born as desperate sinners needing a Savior, including our children. Whether we like it or not, humankind is born with this nature in them. And we know it's evil because how do we compare it? We compare it to the Word of God. We compare it to the commandments. The other day, I told my son it's wrong to lie because he would have to tell us that when he had to go to the bathroom and he'd say, no, I don't, but he wanted to play more. So he'd say, no, I don't. But he did lie because he peed his pants, you know. But you know what he did to me? I said something joking to him like, oh, son, that's not true. And he goes, Dad, don't you lie to me. So it comes back to you. Your question, your examine too, which is good. It means he's listening. We're disciplining him. And he's knowing to prove that to me, which I'm held accountable as one who's called by God to take care of him. But we see both sides. But we know it's evil, like I said, because of the commandments. We see what the Word of God, which tells us that no one is good, even our small, loving children. This is the doctrine of depravity, right? That we are descendants of Adam, and whether we like it or not, we are born with that sin nature from Adam. Now, how do we help our depraved children? How do we fight this? Well, as we raise my son, for example, Matthew, we make sure to address the heart issues. Not the behavior, but the heart. It's easy to say to your son, hey, you're grounded, go to your room and leave him there. It's very easy to say that, right? It's quiet in the house, everything's fine, but we never address the heart. But we make sure to address those heart issues, recognizing his external attitude is the result of the internal sin of that nature born within. And as parents, we are given a godly responsibility to protect the mind and the hearts of our children from the deceptions of the world and themselves, especially themselves, right? If we don't teach them God's word and obey it, well, then they'll have no discernment as they mature into life. Okay, that's very important. Now, we as adults need to continue in learning God's word and obeying God's word. And that's what Deuteronomy 10 speaks about, loving God and obeying his commandments. And in addition to that, we know God disciplines those he loves, especially our heart. He always disciplines our heart. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who holds back the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So as I love my son, I will discipline him in love because Christ has shown me that love. Because I want him to be mature in the word, to be able to defend himself from the world as we have to fight daily, picking up our cross and walking with Christ. We must guard our hearts as it is the wellspring of life. There's a quote from Ted Tripp in a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart, and he says, the heart determines the behavior. The behavior of a person exhibits is an expression of the overflow of the heart. And this is exactly what it is. Whatever comes out of your mouth is going to come from the heart. You speak about Christ, we're going to say, hey, it's probably coming from the heart. You speak about something else you love. But it still resolves back to the fall in man, as stained in sin in Genesis, which caused death and decay to enter the world. And we look at even the first, literally when that happened, the first thing happened was the death of Abel, right? Remember the Cain and Abel story. They both had sacrificed to God. One had the first yearlings of his meat, and the other one had veggies from the field. It displeased God. Cain got jealous, and he killed him. Right there. That lust that festered in his heart. He conceived it into a sin, and then fully matured, brought forth death. And we see that in James 1:14 through 15, that but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, gives birth to sin, and then when sin is fully matured, brings forth death. And J.C. Ryle comments here, the wickedness of men is often attributed to bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snares of the devil. It seems forgotten that every man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us and no devil to tempt us in order to run into sin. We have that within us, the beginning of every sin under heaven. We ought to remember that in this training and education of children, the seeds of all mischief are in their hearts. That is not enough to keep them at home away from temptation. Until the heart is changed, they are not safe. So the point is, all of us and our children is the heart of man, and we're no good. That's the whole point. So let's continue on from verse 15, and we're going to go through verses 17 through 20. And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples were asking him about the parable. And he said to them, are you lacking understanding in this way as well? Do you not perceive that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into the heart, but into his stomach, and goes to the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. So in verse 17, you see the transition of verse 15. He's done speaking to the Pharisees and the crowds, and he leaves to go into a house with the disciples. And this brings up another theme that's very common in these scriptures as the disciples are asking him a question. I don't understand this parable. Can you explain it to us? And of course, it's very common for the disciples. We see it in Matthew 13:10, Mark 4:10, Mark 4:34, Matthew 13:36, and Matthew 15:15, that this was a common thing for the disciples to go to Christ and ask him how to explain a parable. And that's what he did again. And then in verse 18, he rebuked them, saying, if are you lacking in understanding as well? And as well means to the Pharisees and the scribes that he was talking to, you lacking in understanding as well, like the Pharisees. Comparing that, their understanding wasn't there. But then verse 19 gets kind of more into the meat of this part. He states that all foods are thus clean. Because remember, the external, the physical, goes in the stomach and is going to the sewer. It's eliminated, scripture says. So all foods were now considered clean. Praise God. I love it. It's a beautiful thing. So in one verse, Christ abolished the ritual and ceremonial laws and the rites, including food, to be unclean. And this was really big because the Jews followed it strictly. I mean, this is what they were taught in their tradition of the elders. I mean, you look at the book of Leviticus in chapter 11, you see all the things they can't eat. It's a lot of things that were told. And we see that what Jesus talked about last week of those traditions and how they followed those laws to the point of legalism. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we can now eat and drink to the glory of God. Amen again. All these rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices were the elementary principles, the building blocks, which led to something greater, which was of Christ. It led to the shadowing of what's to come, which is Christ. And remember, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. We see in Matthew 12:8. He's the perfect sacrifice in Hebrews 10:10-14, and the one who is the high priest that ends the ceremony and ritual rites. 2 Colossians 2:16-17. The law was symbolic of us needing a heart cleansing, as we could not keep the laws perfectly. But this was a shadow of one who would fill the law, which is Jesus Christ. And let me go into some scripture that I selected here that I want to read to you. Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon on the Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And it continues on in verses 20-22, that those are to the elementary principles of the world, those building blocks, those symbols, that the pictures we needed in the Old Testament to point to something greater. As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to the decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men. Let's bring it back to the teachings of men on that. Hebrews 6:1-2, therefore leaving the elementary teachings of Christ, let's press on to maturity, which is in Christ. We look forward to him. And you look at the Old Testament, they had the anticipation of Christ and the splendor of Christ through the Old Testament, looking forward to that Messiah. And Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it only was a shadow of the good things to come, very former things can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. But to sum up all that, we look at Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think I have came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Big word, fulfill there. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. He came to fulfill it all, as he rightly did. He fulfilled the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled the ceremony and ritual rites. And he also fulfilled, as he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He fulfilled all those in Christ. But this I wanted to bring to your attention is something I thought was really interesting. So we see the disciples learning from Christ, and we see in Matthew, even Peter asked this question about the parable. We see even further on, when Peter becomes an apostle, he still struggles with this tradition that he learned about unclean food. In Acts 10:9-15, we see that God, he has a vision, okay, and this table, almost like a tablecloth, comes down with clean and unclean food. And God speaks to him, a voice came to him, rise up, Peter, slaughter and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything defiled and unclean. And this is the funny thing, he's telling Lord by no means. Like, you tell God by no means. And that's why he says it again the second time, what God has cleansed, no longer considered defiled. And we even see him struggle even more in Galatians 2:11-13. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him, which is Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to shrink back and separate himself, fearing the party of circumcision, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. So even an apostle of Christ struggled with traditions. And I think we've all can say we struggle with traditions we bring in, from us coming from different religion groups, coming into the Word now, from Catholic, Charismatic, Church of Christ, Hinduism, you name it. You come from those traditions, you bring them in. And even to the small factor of bringing into marriage. I know when I got married to my wife, I brought in traditions from my family. And they're small compared to what Scripture says in traditions of the elders, but the idea was I was bringing them in and they didn't match the Word of God. You know, for example, I thought love was just a feeling that I felt whenever I needed to. And that got me in the biggest fight I probably ever had with my wife, because she knew what Scripture said, that love is an action that you choose. Love your wife as yourself, so on. And that was a big fight. I went against the Word of God in that. But this is what Paul warned about and what he kind of brings in together from that point in 1 Timothy 4:1-5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars, now listen here, who have been seared in their own conscience. So those traditions were seared in their conscience. As you can see, they still struggle with it. And this is Peter, an apostle, who has given the Holy Spirit to guide him, still struggle with these traditions. So who have been given seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything is created by God and is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. All foods are clean. We can eat bacon. Praise God. We can do it. As long as we give thanksgiving and the glory to God. Remember that. It's really important. So now we get into defiled, described. So Christ already mentioned in verses 20 through 23, that's a long list of things. And as Christ is the great expositor, he's saying, no, the heart is also defiled, but what's coming from the heart is all these. And none of us would want to repeat those because we're like, oh, that comes from our heart. That's kind of rough, right? So verses 20 through 23, I'll read them once again. And he was saying that which proceed out of the man, that what defiles the man. From within it, our hearts, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So you see how Christ summed that all up as the great expositor to pull that out, knowing what was defiled. He knew that, and he said it out there. And that's why they were offended. Because remember, the Pharisees and scribes were all about the external. Like, how dare you look on the inside? I'm good. I am very good. But Christ said, no, no, you're not. So we look at this, the way I put it together is we have the six evil actions that were said in verses 20 through 23. And then we go into the six evil attitudes that come from those wicked actions. So I'll do them pretty quick. So first we have evil thoughts. Greek word being kakos, meaning evil. And the Greek word dialogismos. It's fun. You're going to love this. Referring to a person's inward reasoning, right? So evil inward reasoning, because what? The heart is evil, and everything we do is considered evil. Our ideas, our motives. Genesis 6:5 explains that. We look at the word fornication. Yes, it's a Greek word for pornea, which we get from pornography, okay? Reference to sexual sin. Then we have thefts, okay? We learn the word kalape, which could relate to the word klepto, which you probably heard many times, kleptomaniac, right? The urge to steal, theft. We see murder in there. Phanos is a Greek word, the illicit taking of another person's life. We see adulteries from moikia. This is different from fornication because it's sexual sin that violates the marriage covenant. Still sexual sin, but it violates the marriage covenant. Then coveting from plehoexia. So plehoexia, reference to desires motivated by greed and material gain. So coveting, right? And what's really cool is, again, you see the great expositor of Christ in there as he brings those last four of thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting. Those are the second half of the Ten Commandments. So he's bringing in what God has already stated that's true. He's quoting from God, bringing that in, which we take joy in. And we see the last word of wickedness, poinaria, which is a reference to iniquity that includes everything else that goes against God's law and will. So he said all these, and then any type of wickedness. So he didn't miss out on anything. He called everything out in there. From those points, we see the six evil attitudes that come from those wicked actions, right? We see deceit, doulos, meaning lying and deception. We see sensuality, aseliga, reference to unconstrained lust of the dirty mind, sensuality. Envy, two Greek words, ophthalmos, which is eye, and poneros, poneros meaning evil, which is basically that evil eye. Full of jealousy and hatred as they pull in from that, from envy. We even have slander. Blasphemia refers to abusive speech towards others. And then we have pride. Huperathena, that's a hard one. Huperathena, feelings of superiority, arrogance, and self-promotion. Summing up together with foolishness. Asphroune, a general term for moral folly and senselessness. So now we've addressed the external. We've addressed the internal. It comes back to those questions I said. Are we defiled on the inside? Are we defiled on the outside? Or are we fundamentally good? And Christ affirms that it's not the external, it's the internal. We're not all fundamentally good. We're all wicked and estranged from the womb. We all are not good, no, not one. Our works are like filthy rags. We are have a sin nature. So how is it that who can heal us? We can't repair that. So who do we have? Luckily, we do have someone. It is Christ. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the good news. He's the one that restores the heart. The gospel of Christ is one that restores a right standing between us and God. Because if you remember, we had sinned against a holy God. We've been separated. And from back in Genesis, we see that once again, the splendor of Christ bringing it in, that he had a plan from the very beginning to bring us together with him in righteousness of Christ. He was the mediator. Here's God and man. He is now our true mediator. He is everything that comes to what we talked about today. Like I said, he cleanses the heart. And being truly God, he lived a sinless life obeying his Father perfectly. So he proves that he is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for all sin. And as truly man, he died for us. But being truly God, he rose again. After the third day, conquering death, sin, and appeasing the Father's wrath that we deserve to have. Called the Great Exchange. So it was only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can we have eternal salvation in him, believing that he is the true Lord and Savior, and saved by works. And yes, we are saved by works, it's just not our own. We're saved by Christ's works on the cross. And when we believe that and repent of our old ways and turn to Christ, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are regenerated in him. Our heart is turned from that stone to flesh. We now have the Holy Spirit has given us as a helper for that. It says in Titus 3 through 5, that he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are also made as a new creation in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ezekiel 36:25-28. I'm going to read this main part. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to do my judgments. And you will inhabit the land which I gave your father, so you'll be my people, and I will be your God. And this isn't new. None of this is new. This is most of the scripture I quoted today is from the Old Testament. Those Pharisees should have known it was a heart issue, but they were blinded. Led by their own temptations and lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride in one's life. Now the word regeneration, Titus 3 through 5, is kind of unique because it means something cool. Died, and then something new is born. Which is us. We died and come back to life with Christ. We are born a new heart, mind, and soul. So that's why the Spirit of God does. That's what the Spirit of God does in us, right? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, he renews you. He restores you into a right standing with God. And lastly, I want to close with this one verse. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your hearts and with all your soul so that you may live. It is all done by God. He's the one that restores it. What God demands, he provides. We praise God for that.